I want to start this morning by expressing my appreciation to this congregation for allowing me the opportunity to go to sunny California for a few days. And it was a great experience. And the Shepherd's Conference has been going on now for the last 30 years. And this time we had over 5,800 pastors from 67 countries of the world and every state of the union here in the U.S. represented. It was an amazing time, very powerful. It was, to me, just what I needed, because all week I was saturated in the Word of God. That's everything. I mean, we had a speaker, Al Mohler, the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He preached a 2.5-hour sermon, and I didn't even know the time that had gone by. So it was absolutely amazing. I was able to go with Pastor Dave Gupel, who is the pastor of the Parham Baptist Church up in good old Aroostook County. And he and I had a wonderful time together. We roomed together. We shared some of the costs, and we also went a few places. We saw some of the places where they had been plagued by brush fires in Southern California. All those fires that took place a couple of months ago. We went to Hollywood. And that was an interesting thing. We saw the big sign on the side of the hill that says Hollywood that you often see on TV. Didn't get to see where the stars were on the pavement or on the sidewalks, though, with different movie stars. But that was an interesting experience. But perhaps one of the most memorable experiences was attending or going to the Ronald Reagan Library, Presidential Library up in Simi Valley, which to me was an amazing experience. Got to walk through Air Force One, and it was exactly the way Ronald Reagan had it, and the way he used it, and so on. I saw a lot of the artifacts of Ronald Reagan and Nancy Reagan. Ronald Reagan, one of my favorite presidents of all time. So it was a great experience. But during that time, we also recognized the 50 years of ministry of Dr. John MacArthur. His roots are in Prince Edward Island, believe it or not. So his grandfather was born in Charlottetown, PEI, and at a young age they immigrated to Calgary, Alberta, and somehow they made their way into Southern California, where in 1969, John MacArthur began a ministry, a church with 9 people that showed up. 9 people. And today, there's over 8,000 members in that church. An amazing legacy, an amazing story. He definitely is one of my favorite authors, favorite broadcasters. The neat thing about out there was, I just love the way they came and served you, the people in that church. They had a servant heart. And every single one of them, they had over 1,000 volunteers that took the week off in that church just to come and serve the pastors. I mean, you could get your shoes shined, which I did a couple of times, when they pour your coffee for you, and they even stir it for you. Now, how's that? I mentioned that to my wife when I got back, and she said, no way, that's not happening. But that was a great time, and I thank you again for allowing me the opportunity. The theme was on faithfulness, and in every aspect of ministry, I've come to the conclusion that all that God asks of His people is that we be faithful. We be faithful to the Word of God, and we be faithful to our calling that is within us. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later on, but the most satisfying part of this experience was the emphasis on the Word of God. I mean, I had more scripture given to me while I was there than anything else. And that's why this morning, if you notice, there's a little more scripture in our service and a little more scripture saturated. Somehow we need to get back to the Word of God. Somehow we're depending on methods, on gimmicks, on all kinds of things happening that we think will grow churches and produce disciples. But there's nothing that can take the place of the Word of God. There's nothing like letting the Word of God dwelling in us richly, as it says in Colossians 3. So the most satisfying part was the emphasis on the Word of God. And I came away from that conference with a renewed love and passion for the Scriptures, that I might study to show myself approved unto God, and that I might rightly divide the word of truth that is within us. So, you're going to be hearing a few things, and I'm going to be sharing a message this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 3 on the Word of God, called God Breathed. God's Word is breathed to you and me. It's the best book in the world. It's the best-selling book, and it's been around longer than any other book. But there's one difference between this book and any other book, and it's the fact that it is inspired by God. It is God's Word, every single bit of it, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, right through to Revelation chapter 21, verse 30. It is God's Word. And it's inspired, I believe, in the inerrancy of Scripture. I believe that this word is true and it's profitable for everything that we're part of. And somehow we need to take a look back at the Word of God, and we need to once again fall in love with the Scriptures so that God will speak to us. God has no other way of speaking to us than His Word. Some say, well, He speaks to us through nature and things like that, and even through other people. But the primary source, the primary way that God speaks to us is through His Word. His Word is revelation. It's God's revelation, so that you and I can understand the mind of Christ and the heart of God all in one. Paul is looking at, we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. It is the last of Paul's prison epistles. 2 Timothy, if you could just imagine the fact that this is Paul's last will and testament. If you have a last will and testament, you're going to talk about, what you want to leave behind and everything else. Paul didn't have a whole lot of worldly goods. He didn't have a whole lot of, richness in his life as far as material goods, but he did have the richness of God's Word, and he did have an amazing mind. Probably the sharpest mind ever in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. Writing from a Roman prison cell, that's where he wrote this epistle. It seemed as though God always used Paul when he was in prison. So if you want to be used by God, go to prison. No, I don't recommend it. But that's where Paul was used. The story of Paul and Silas and how they were singing and praising God at night, and all of a sudden an earthquake came. You know that story in Acts 16. And the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and your house will be saved." So it's with that in mind that we see Paul writing to Timothy. He's writing with words of wisdom and encouragement, and he's stressing the importance of godly living, of a servant especially, but all of God's people in particular. Preaching the word both in and out of season, no matter if it's politically correct or not, Paul says, this is what you need to do. Proclaim the word of truth. And underlining all that Paul says is the centrality of this book, and the centrality of God's revelation. The only foundation strong enough to withstand persecution. The only foundation strong enough to withstand all the problems from within and without. The focus on 2 Timothy is twofold. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it's a great passage of Scripture that I read for you a few moments ago. Chapter 1, verse 1. Down to the end of chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 26, the emphasis is upon persevering under present testing and present trials, how to get through that. And Paul was giving Timothy some lessons on how to get through some of the issues and some of the problems that he had. And here we see that this passage is definitely something that needs to be studied in the context of the entire chapter. In chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 22, which takes you to the end of the book, it is on enduring future testings. How to endure trials. Now some may say, well, is that relevant for today? Absolutely it is. Absolutely. Because we know that as Christians, we are under attack today. Christendom is under attack. Our faith is under attack. We're getting hurled all kinds of darts from every direction. They're coming from everywhere. Anytime a Christian can be discriminated against today, the better, according to the secular humanism. So underlying all that, you know, we see here, it's how and why God's written word must be recognized as the ultimate authority for all who profess Jesus Christ as Lord. We don't have anything else but this book. It needs to be our authority. It needs to be the final word, if you will, in all things. In our day, much of the preaching we are hearing is certainly, I believe, more worldly-centered than God-centered and Christ-centered. I'm beginning to have an uneasy feeling in my soul, in my heart, about these churches today where you can go and be entertained. You can go and hear great music. You can go and have your ears tickled, if you will. But the Word of God is not being proclaimed. The Word of God is not being rightly divided, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so Paul says in chapter 2, verse 15, that we are to rightly divide the truth. Rightly divided. Now we're going to be looking at what that means later on. But to rightly divide the word of truth is to understand it within its cultural context, is to understand it within its original meaning, and it's to understand it in ways that are applicable for the day that we're living in. Yet there are those who stand behind the sacred desk today, behind the pulpit, and where they're speaking words, but it has no relevance to the Word of God. But the Word of God breathes life into dead spiritual corpses. That's what the Bible says we are. We are spiritually dead. We are dead apart from Christ. And it's the Word of God that breathes life and hope and sanctification into our hearts. It is God's revelation. And how desperately we need a revival in God's Word, and how it is my prayer that every single one of us here will come to a new appreciation and a new love for this holy book, for the Word of God. And so all the gimmicks that are used to grow churches today are nothing compared to how God wants us to engage in the Scriptures and how He wants us to rightly divide the word of truth. So let's take a few moments and examine one of the greatest passages, I think, in the New Testament, here by the Apostle Paul. If you have your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1, where Paul says, "You know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." In the last days, perilous times have come. Well, have they come? Yes. Those perilous times are right here. They were definitely there when Paul was alive, and I suppose ever since the fall of man, one way or another, perilous times have always been part of humanity and human history. But definitely today, we notice that those perilous times are much more evident than at any other time. The Greek word for perilous is chelepos, meaning dangerous, fierce. It means oppressive, hard to bear, if you would. That's what it means in the original. And it's difficult to cope with because that life is just so hard. That's what that term perilous means. Are we living in perilous times? Yes, absolutely. We don't have to be a brain surgeon to figure that one out. And so Paul gives us these words, in the last days. We are in the last days. And I believe that, and I see those clues. I see it all fitting together that we are definitely in the last days. Perilous times will come. Now, what's going to happen in those perilous times, in those difficult, in those dangerous times? We see what will happen right here in verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be boasters. They'll be proud. They'll be blasphemers. They'll be disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And we visited Hollywood when I was out in California last week. And, you know, Hollywood is really a cesspool for all of this. It really is. With all the movie stars, and you hear the stories all the time. You know, there's a few good actors out there that may have some Christian upbringing and Christian foundation. But for the most part, that's what we see. And the other characteristics of verse 3. Verse 3, it says this: they're unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. In other words, Paul is giving him a little bit of a tongue lashing here. He says, this is what you are, because of who you are, because of what you are doing, and because of your rejection of God. So, we see the perilous times we're in. Paul gives us the characteristics of these perilous times, all in these verses. And he says that we are traitors in verse 4. He says they are headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then in verse 5, it says, having the form of godliness. There are those who have the form of godliness. There are those who go through their religious experience and practices. They have the form of godliness. You look at them on the outside and you think, well, maybe they are. Can't judge. But God says this, having the form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Turn away from what? Turn away from the truth. Turn away from God. And turning towards the deeds of the flesh. So, in verses 2 to 7, we see those characteristics. And we see it in people all around us. When we turn on the television, we see all of this. We hear of all of this. And maybe we see it firsthand every single day. Now in verse 8, it mentions two people by the name of Jannes and Jambres. Those are two people that They're not mentioned anywhere else in the Scriptures, believe it or not. Where Paul gets these names, is down through church history. Those names were passed on because these were the people, they were the most powerful magicians in the book of Exodus. They were ministers of iniquity, and they were called by Pharaoh back in the book of Exodus to dispel a curse upon Moses and Aaron. And so Paul says that these two men were of depraved minds. They were depraved, totally. And they brought nothing but condemnation. In verse 9, it says this. It says, they will progress no further. They'll not get anywhere with this, Paul says. Speaking to Timothy, and speaking to the church at Ephesus that Timothy was pastoring. They're not going to get anywhere. They're not going to progress any farther. They'll not get very far because their folly and their foolishness, he says, will be clear to everyone. Now, these were two magicians. And there were sorcerers as well. And Paul is condemning them because they do not have the living Christ in them. And then Paul makes a transition in verse 10. That's very important. He uses that conjunctive but, B-U-T. And it's there for a reason. But, he says, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. You have followed what you have been taught from an early child, being an early child. You have been taught the Scriptures. You have been taught godliness. You have been taught truth. And so this is something that is your tradition. But they will progress no further, it says in verse 9, but verse 10, Paul is saying, yes, if you have the Word of God in you, you will progress further. You will go forward. You'll go very far, in fact. And so in verse 10, he instructs Timothy, and he instructs you and I here this morning to endure future trials, even if we have to endure persecution. Even if we have to endure persecution. And he says how we're to do that. He says we're to do it by carefully following my doctrine. Not his doctrine necessarily, but his doctrine that he had from God. The message that God delivered to him as an apostle. That the people in that day, in Timothy's day, would follow that doctrine, sound teaching from the Word of God. So in verses 10 and 11, they go together. You've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. And he lists them right here. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch. He had all of these delivered to him when he was in Antioch. Wherever Paul went, he was persecuted more than you can imagine. There's probably times he was persecuted that are not even recorded in Scripture. You go back to the book of Acts, and you'll see exactly the persecution that the Apostle Paul went through in order to be able to declare the gospel. And so this is an important part of our thinking of Paul. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 11, or 7 to 11 rather, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, he says, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. In verse 12, Paul goes on and he says, yes, 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 he says. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's kind of overwhelming to some today, to think that we're going to face persecution. Those are not just words in the Scripture. Paul says, you can bet your bottom dollar that you will be persecuted. God is saying to us, Jesus told us, he says, you will be persecuted for my name's sake. He told that to his disciples, and God is telling us today that we will be persecuted. And I believe that in the United States, the church is in a time of persecution. Not like perhaps over in the Middle East, where if you name the name of Christ, your head would be severed. Not if you mention the name Jesus over there, you will be killed right on the spot. But here in the United States, we're seeing it come to us as well. Persecution. People are being persecuted, and I believe the media is one of the biggest culprits. The media is being used by the prince of darkness, by the devil himself, to bring upon our world, on our country, the slandering of Christians. Paul says, this is something you'd better expect, because it's coming your way very soon. And he says in verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Does anybody here see things getting better and better? It's getting worse and worse, the Scripture says. And I believe that to be true of today. Things are getting worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. That is Satan's greatest tool, deception. And that's what Satan wants to do beyond anything else, is to deceive your mind, to get you away from the Word of God, to get you away from the things of the Lord, so that you're living for Him instead of yourself, instead of God, rather. And so we see that, and we see how it's fitting in. Jesus talked about that persecution. And one of the Beatitudes, the very last Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, the word blessed is used as in all the other Beatitudes. He says, blessed are you when men revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you for falsely for my sake. And he says, what's the response? Rejoice. In other words, he's saying, if you're getting persecuted, somebody is taking notice. Maybe there's a good thing happening here. Maybe something powerful is taking place if you're being persecuted. Paul says this, or Jesus says this, rejoice, he says, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward. I think of all the great Christians that have gone on before us who have been persecuted, and today they're receiving their reward in heaven. No one can take Jesus from you. Did you know that? No matter how much you're persecuted, no matter how much you are condemned because you are a Christian, the world cannot take Jesus out of your heart if you have Him living in your heart. So rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets before you. They persecuted all those guys. And Paul says Jesus says they're going to persecute you too. So be on the lookout and be prepared, because persecution is coming. Verses 13 and 15 to 15, Paul talks about evil men and imposters. will grow worse and worse. We know that. He says, you must continue in the things you have learned and been assured of. Now, what are the things you have learned? What are the things you have been assured of? The Bible tells us that we are to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The Bible tells us that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That we are here today because of who God is and what He's done. We are to fix our eyes on the doctrines of the faith. The doctrines of God's Word. We need to be able to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And we need to be able to share that hope with the world around us. In verse 15, he says, from early childhood, you have known the Scriptures. He tells the people of Ephesus, you've known the Scriptures from early childhood. They've been driven into you. You have memorized the Old Testament. You have memorized the Word of God. The Word of God has been captivated by others to be able to share it with you. And now finally our text in verses 16 and 17. And this is just the introduction. And I'm going to end at the introduction this morning. But I'm going to come back next week and talk about this really powerful passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And it says this, that all Scripture is given by inspiration. What does that mean? We're going to be looking at that. It's given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's profitable. It's for your good. It's for my good. It's for the church's good. It's for the glory of God. It is profitable for reproof. What is reproof? We're going to look at that next week. It is profitable for correction. All right? How far does that go? What does it mean that it's profitable for correction? And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or the woman of God, the man of God, this is the reason, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good deed. Thoroughly equipped. Paul is saying we cannot do it without the Scriptures. We cannot go where God wants us to go. And we cannot be whom God wants us to be without the Word of God, without the breath of the living God flowing through His Word. Now my hope is today that we will seek God's Word in a new way, in a fresh way. And I want you to think all week of this passage and the exposition that we gave today and one we'll give next Sunday. And I want you to think about these three questions. Number one, is the Word of God important in my life? Is God's Word important in my life? Or is it something I just read on Sunday and take home and it sits on the coffee table the rest of the week? Is it important to me? Number two, how much time do I spend in the Scriptures? If I'm to live for Jesus Christ and to be a Christian, how do I receive empowerment from God if I'm not in the Scriptures? How much time do you spend in the Scriptures? You know, even some people say, oh, I take a verse a day or something like that. That's great. That's better than nothing. But God wants us to spend more time in His Word. And that's why we want to develop more Bible study in our midst so that we can encourage one another in the Scriptures. So that we can help one another understand the Scriptures. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us. But God wants us to be saturated in His Word. And I am very concerned about the next generation coming up because there's absolutely no Bible teaching to many of our youth today. They don't understand. They don't know the difference between Noah and the Ark to David and Goliath. All of those Bible stories were taught to most of us when we were little kids, knee-high to a grasshopper. But unfortunately today we are losing a generation because the Bible is not being taught. So, and the other question is, do we seek God's Word to determine His will for our lives? You know, there's really no other way to determine God's will apart from His revelation, apart from His Word. And the last question is, I want to encourage you to participate in our Thursday night Bible study as we share together from God's Word. 7 o'clock we meet, and we're going to have a great Bible study again this week. So those questions, is the Word of God important in my life? How much time do we spend in the Scriptures? Do we seek God's Word to determine the will of God? And I believe if you do all that, you're on your way to being a Bible-centered, Bible-believing Christian to the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word today. Thank You for the richness of it. We thank You, Lord, that You are the author of it, that it is inerrant, that it is complete, that it's all we need for living righteously in a world that's really gone down the tube. So I pray that You'd give us a revival in Your Word today. I pray that we would search the Scriptures, that we would seek You as we search the Scriptures, that we would gain godly understanding and godly wisdom, and that our hearts would be fixed anew and afresh to Your message of love and reconciliation. And so, Lord, this is our prayer today. And we commit these days ahead to You. We recommit our lives to You through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close by singing together, Break Thou the Bread of Life. It's number 123.